You'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 22 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, I'll read verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. People love to belong to something. That's really who we are as people. We love to belong to families, sometimes, not all the time. We love to belong to teams, teams at work, teams at school, teams of sports. We like to belong to groups of friends, sometimes ladies, sometimes men, sometimes ladies and men together. We like to belong to things. As we read chapter 22 of Deuteronomy just a little earlier, you can begin to see, if we've noticed over the weeks of reading through Deuteronomy, it can be a little difficult sometimes to think about belonging to the nation of Israel. God had laid out for Israel a lot of sundry laws, as they're called. And these laws were about belonging. Now, we read some of these things, and quite frankly, some of them are difficult. Some of them, we look at them and we read them and we think, you got to be kidding, right? But God in all of the Scripture is holy. He's holy in everything that He has done. The prescription in Galatians is no different than the prescription in Deuteronomy. It's holiness. The nation of Israel was a display. They were a display to the world to be able to show God would set a people apart for Himself for all time. And this particular ethnic nation, you're going to be that display. And as you are that display, I will give you certain particular laws only to you so that you can show that you are this display. They will set you apart from every other nation around you. Now, in one sense, we would say, well, some of those sundry laws are harsh. Some of them expose things that you just wouldn't want to do that publicly that way. God was trying to show the people of Israel, even though they were His people, they could not be holy in and of themselves in every action according to themselves and prove themselves to be righteous in every action. Every law had its purpose to show them who they were as sinners, that they would turn to God and cry out to Him, seeing themselves for who they are as sinners. Even with less information about the Messiah, the information about the Messiah was there and it was growing in revelation in every covenant. But the purpose was always for them to see themselves as who they are. They belonged to the people of God. And yet, they could not save themselves. Now, that's not everything that the law says. It's not everything that Deuteronomy says. There's so much that could be said out of it. But it gives us a perspective in reading some of those difficult passages to realize there's an element of this idea in the New Testament that's so important. And Paul here, especially in verses 24 and 25 and 26 today, gives us an understanding of belonging in the sense of the new covenant revelation. What God had always been doing and building it up over time had been fully revealed in the person and work of Christ. And now the church in this new covenant age, this new covenant era, was to be a people who still were about belonging in the sense of the people of God. In verse 24, Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ." There's something pretty important here that we need to get. The element of belonging in a holistic covenantal sense, worked out and fleshed out in its totality and revealed in the new covenant. And if we've been really thinking through the past few weeks, when we read the deeds of the flesh, we worked through those, and we read about the fruit of the Spirit, and we worked through those, the idea of belonging is no different. It's still about holiness. It's one thing that the Israelites, as an ethnic nation, could never get in and of themselves. They were always trying to be holy by themselves. And ultimately, by the time of Christ living on this earth, the Pharisees had come up with all types of additions to the law to make themselves look more holy. And this is why Jesus said statements to them like, "You are of your father the devil." He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, "On the outside you look one way because you're putting your spin on the law to make it look like you're holy, when actually on the inside you are dead in your sins and trespasses." And Paul has been building this case through the whole of Galatians to say there is one gospel and one gospel only, and it's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gospel is about holiness. But for Israelites and Gentiles alike, the issue is not that you will be holy because you can be holy in and of yourself and present yourself as holy and righteous to God. You will be holy by repenting of your sin, seeing it as the law has been presented throughout all of time and history, the moral law written on the conscience of every person. When you see that law, you will repent of your sin before a holy God, and you will trust in His one and only Son to save you from your sin. And upon that very gift of faith given in the work of regeneration, that one would be enabled to believe, you will then turn and strive against the deeds of the flesh and toward the fruit of the Spirit. And in that truthfulness, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Firstly, this morning, number one, proper position in Christ places a person in proper perspective to the flesh. Proper position in Christ places a person in proper perspective to the flesh. Paul says, now those who are of Christ, this is the idea of the original wording here, those who are of Christ. That word belonging is in the context of they are of Christ. They are from Him. That righteousness which He alone has been imputed to their account. They are no longer standing before God in their own righteousness, because that would have failed and they would have been condemned eternally. They are standing before God and they are justified by that righteousness which has been imputed to them. It's a gift to them, granted to them. So therefore, they are of Christ. These little prepositions can mean a lot. of Christ. And those who are of Christ, Paul says, the word have in your text is not always translated there. Sometimes it's just those who are of Christ crucified the flesh. There's a reason probably why that's the case. Because in one sense, in Christ, the flesh has been crucified. The penalty of death has been done and worked out according to the law through the actual person and work of Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death. He was raised on the third day. In one sense, it's been done. And yet in another sense, those who are of Him remaining on this earth are continuing in that battle. This is such a positional phrase of belonging that we need to see who we are. Each and every day, when we walk out of this building, we ought to see who we are in Christ Jesus. I admit to you, I'm probably the same as you are. Sometimes I walk out of here and I go through the rest of Sunday, the Lord's Day, and start my day on Monday. And when I start my day on Monday, I'm thinking about what's Brandon got to do. Well, that's nothing wrong with that. We've got work to do. We've got to get things done. But what about thinking about when we leave this building, understanding who we belong to? We are of Christ Jesus in everything that we do. He's the one that bought us. He purchased us. He redeemed us. To be of Him in that work that He did. I think that's a better sense of belonging than we could ever ask for. Our families sometimes fail us, don't they? I got to see my brother yesterday. I was very excited about that. I don't get to see him often. He lives in Birmingham. Spent the afternoon together. Had a great time. Some of you have met Taylor. You know him better than some others. Taylor's just a fun guy. He's laid back, fun guy, makes you laugh. Just a good afternoon. And we were with a friend of ours together, and you get the two of those guys together, and you just laugh. They're kind of goofy, and you just laugh. They're a good time. But no family's perfect. Every family's got its problems. Family can fail us. The best friend we've ever had can fail us. The greatest recognition we could have on this earth as believers is to recognize we belong to Christ. We are of Christ Jesus. And in that belonging, there's something great. Not only in this positional phrase of belonging, it's also a positional phrase of imputed action. You belong to what Christ has done. First of all, what that means in that being given to you ought to really have you to look at life a little differently. When the fruit of the Spirit talks about joy, can I not have joy in what Christ has done? I look around me and the world certainly is failing me, right? It's just happening all the time. Work fails you. School fails you. Whatever it is you belong to fails you except Christ. This imputed action is a standing that we have before God that keeps us in a right understanding of living life. As Paul says, now those who are of Christ crucified the flesh. Not only in this idea of belonging, but he says now they are continuing to work in this context. Even to the point, what is being crucified is its passions and desires. One writer says the word passions means appetites, desire for food, fulfillment, etc. The remnant of sin manifests itself in our appetites. There's still a remaining sin, a remaining flesh. It's still there and it's active. Even for those who belong to Christ. Now, I want you to think about this in a two-pronged approach here. One, in the sense of this imputed action. Do you understand that the penalty has been paid for sin that you're not necessarily aware that you've even committed? Sin that you will commit that you haven't committed yet? You know, we are quick to point out other people's sins at times, not recognizing that there are sins we've committed that for some reason we're either ignorant of them or we've put them so far in our past that we don't remember them and we never confess them. We didn't actually go in right confession of that sin in that moment or sometime after it and call it what it was. Confess it and ask forgiveness. And you have to understand that, because if you don't, then you've not understood the depth of depravity. You've not understood even what is remaining flesh for us as believers, that its depth is there, and sin is everywhere all around us in this world, and it is in our remaining flesh. And when Christ lived and died, he died for even sins that we're ignorant of. That's how amazing the shed blood and the covering of Christ is. Honestly, I think sometimes we can live in a way as though we're in some intellectual bubble in our minds, as if we go around and you know, well, I confess this sin and I confess that sin and I did this and I did that. And then you look at everybody else and you deal with them in your minds, not recognizing there's things you haven't recognized the sinfulness of those. And yet, for those who belong to Christ, the debt has been paid even for those sins. If you think that you can know and understand every sin you've ever committed up until this day and every sin you will commit, then you are not thinking soberly about yourself. This is why you need to understand what it means to belong to Christ. You are more in need of Christ today than you could ever imagine, even as a believer. Because sometimes we'll walk out of a place like this and we'll forget. Humanism's all around us. Secularism's all around us. We go out into this world and we begin to think in humanistic ways as if we don't belong to Christ. But you do. If you've repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, you belong to Him. You are of Him. But dealing with these passions and appetites is not only an imputed action. It goes into the context of our very sanctification. Continuing to grow. Continuing to do those things which crucify the flesh. Continuing to deal with these appetites, that remnant of sin manifests itself in our appetites, in its desires. One writer says, refer to the desire by which the perverted appetites express themselves in a triad of lusts, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. These passions and desires work together. And in a sinful context, these appetites of perversion grow. You know what a perversion is? A perversion is when you take something that is good and you twist it to something that is not. And this is what the flesh has done. When we looked at the deeds of the flesh, what we saw was these were a twisting of the things that are good, twisting them and perverting them in ways that they are no longer good. They are an affront to a holy God. And the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. We are continue to walk in dealing with the deeds of the flesh, crucifying them. And how is that done? Well, secondly, this morning, proper position in Christ places a person in proper perspective with the Spirit. Proper position in Christ places a person in proper perspective with the Spirit. Paul, in one sense, is calling out to these churches in Galatia, these believers that are gathered in these churches in the southern region of Galatia, and he's saying to them, you know the Spirit has changed you if you have believed these things. If you deny these things, you have not been changed. He gets the very essence of the gospel from the beginning. And he said to walk away from this is anathema. It's accursed. But for those of you who have believed fully and rightly in these things, you've done so by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been changed by the Spirit. And in this section, he's bringing that to a culmination in the idea of if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Since we are in this position of belonging to Christ, then the Spirit has changed us, has changed our spirit, and we are being led by the Spirit. The word if there is not in the sense of we can pick and choose whether the Spirit is in a believer or not. This is a conditional clause and a subjective way to say, since this is true, then this is true also. You know the Spirit has changed you, therefore, the Spirit must lead according to the Word. There's no believer that can say, well, the Spirit is not leading. In that sense, if you're going to claim to be of Christ, then the Spirit of God is going to deal with you according to the truth of the Word. You may sin, and you may sin for a little while. You may be brought to some place to deal with your sin at some point, but you will be brought there. Was David left to his sin? Was Moses left to his? Even to the point that he paid consequences, and so did David. Doesn't mean we'll see every sin and understand every sin that we've ever committed, but it does mean the Spirit of God will be working in us and dealing with us about the deeds of the flesh, that we would continue to crucify them. It's the Word of God that tells us what sin is. We don't need to be told about cultural sins. That changes all the time. We've seen that in the last 3 years in our culture. The culture can deem something to be a sin and just wipe out everybody. It doesn't matter your color, your race, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your background. The culture can just take hold and do whatever it wants. That's a difference between the culture driving and the Word of God driving. The Spirit of God illuminates according to the Word of God and deals with us about biblical sin, that which God has deemed to be sin. That's what we need to deal with. Cultural issues are secondary. They can be discussed in some manner. But the first thing the Christian deals with is, as belonging to Christ, is dealing with biblical sin. The idea of the leading of the Spirit here is not mysticism. It's not the idea of where one has some kind of mystical leading that they walk around and the Spirit of God impresses things upon them. The idea of living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit are in the context of the very Word of God itself. Therefore, the believer's spirit walks according to the biblical leading of the Holy Spirit. The believer's spirit walks according to the biblical leading of the Holy Spirit. One writer says, walking by the Spirit is the outward manifestation in action and speech of living by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit is the root. Walking by the Spirit is the fruit. And the fruit is nothing less than the reproduction of the character, and therefore the conduct, of Christ in the lives of people. Another historic commentator says, the death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. If His Spirit lives in us, let Him govern all our actions. What it means to belong to Christ is to recognize that Christ is the very governing being of all of our lives. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. We can say that, and most of you probably wouldn't disagree with what I just said. But think about what that means in everyday life. I'm living my life in such a way that I recognize I belong to another family. As we started out a while back talking about the doctrine of adoption, what we said about adoption is we're no longer in the family of the world of our father the devil. We've been brought into a totally different family. We're the children of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And being in that family, I'm now walking in a way to represent the belonging that I have to that family. What does it mean to really view Christ as your brother because you're a fellow heir with Him? I'm not sure I live life like that every day. I'm not sure I think of myself properly that way when I go through my day. As I got to see my brother yesterday, I really looked forward to it. He and I have gotten closer over the years as we've gotten older. And I really, really like to see him. Do you look forward to coming on the Lord's Day? Meeting with fellow believers, coming and worshiping the very Christ who saved you, recognizing that you belong to His family. He's your brother. For those who have believed, repented and believed, He's your brother. A white man can say that a Jew is his brother. A black man can say that a Jew is his brother. A green man can say that a Jew is his brother. We are in Christ. That's whose you are if you have repented and believed. And the Spirit is in us, and we are to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of who? The Spirit of Christ. I want to leave you with three thoughts this morning, because I think verse 26 is an outworking of really this whole section in chapter 5, but especially coming out of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Belonging to Christ, living and walking by the Spirit, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Firstly, let us not boast as though we never needed grace ourselves. Let us not boast as though we never needed grace ourselves. Can you imagine in a church? I mean, I know we can't imagine this, you know, here at Trinity. But can you imagine in a church a people that got so haughty about themselves that they couldn't show grace to others as if they never needed grace themselves? I would say it could be found guilty here too. Any of us to walk in such a boastful way as though we never needed grace ourselves. Now that doesn't mean we don't deal rightly with the Scripture. It doesn't mean that we don't hold one another accountable. But there's a lot more that goes into an accountability than just charging someone. I find that I'm less boastful if I take a moment to pray about a matter before I speak about it. To pray according to the Word. Because oftentimes the Spirit of God in His Word will remind me I'm a man who's needed more grace than I even understand and know. Secondly, let us not challenge one another as though we never needed grace ourselves. Let us not boast as though we never needed grace ourselves, and let us not challenge one another as though we never needed grace ourselves. It happens, doesn't it? You have a conversation with someone, it gets a little contentious in some way, and you begin to challenge the other person. And there's a question on how we're going to challenge each other, especially for us as Christians. As believers, we ought to challenge the world with a measure of pity, understanding they don't know the grace of God that we do. And the only reason we know of it is by God's grace alone. To challenge and speak to one another in the body of Christ in a way that we recognize, you know what? I'm just as much in need of grace as anyone else. The idea of the word challenging one another here means that it has an element of contentiousness about it. That two are going at one another. Now, there can be good-spirited debate. There can be conversation that goes on. Some of you have known me a while, and you have known my personality for a while, and you know that I like a good-spirited debate. I have no problem with that. I remember our former pastor years ago, he and I for years would sit together and debate certain biblical topics, and we would do that in a very loving way with one another, and we never walked away upset. It's not because Joey didn't know how to play the devil's advocate, and he didn't know how to push the right buttons, and to, as the Southerner would say, sometimes get my goat, but it's because I knew Joey had a love for me as his brother. It's got to be a context in which we deal with each other in the body of Christ. In this local body and among other local bodies, and as Christians deal with one another across all types of different lines, that we recognize we don't have to be at one another's throats. Thirdly, let us not envy one another as those without God's grace for ourselves. Let us not envy one another as those without God's grace for ourselves. One of the problems in the church at Corinth was that they were seeing giftedness given to some people in the church and not to others. That actually happened in some of the other churches as well, and there always seemed to be some tension in those areas. People were wanting a heightened sense of themselves in the church. It often happens. It happens in everything in life. Politics is everywhere. Power is an issue everywhere. But that's really wrapped up in the issue of envy. When you look at someone else and you envy them, Paul says, let us not envy one another. Let us not envy one another as though we are without the grace of God ourselves. Is it better that I have a heightened sense of myself? Or is it better that I understand God has shed His grace on me, undeservedly so, by me? I did nothing. He shed His grace on me through His Son, the Lord Jesus, saved me by His grace alone. Should I really envy anyone else? If I recognize the grace of God for what it is, it starts to put envy to shame. It's difficult, I know. I'm not saying easy things to you this morning. And for our guests, let me make sure you understand this. I'm not saying these things because there's anything going on in our church that a pastor's getting up and ranting and raving about. That's not the case either. The Lord has been very gracious to this body for a long time, and we've kept a lot of peace. But you know who's done it? The Lord has done it. Whatever we have in this local body, the Lord has done it. Whatever you have as a believer, the Lord has done it. The goal of what Paul is summing up here is to say, those who belong to Christ live and walk by the Spirit of Christ, and they look to treat each other that way in the body of Christ and in the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you've been merciful, kind, and gracious to give us this day to glory in you. You've given us a time to hear your word preached. May the Spirit of God illumine that which is truth. That which is truth alone be used in the lives of those in its hearing. And as we come to the table, may we think rightly about the shed blood and the broken body of your Son, and glory in him alone, through your grace alone. It's in the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.